The third reason. And yakuna al-hadith, the reason for ikhtilaf or differences of opinion that we are seeing. And here we are seeing among the Sahabas. Again, not so that it will bring down the esteem, their esteem, but that it will increase our respect and show us how to regard this situation, be able to handle it. And yakuna al-hadith qad balaghahu walakinahu nasiya. The hadith came to him, but he forgot. Isn't it possible? A hadith came to a sahaba, a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he could have forgotten. But no. And it doesn't mean that he's forgetful. And it is quite possible also to what? That somebody, apart from forgetting the hadith, that is sahaba, can forget the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran, or ayats of the Quran. Even above that, we see situations where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself forgot words of the Quran. So if this can happen with Quran, what about the hadith? And if you do not have the eye of Quran, you do not have the hadith, how can you come to a proper judgment? Okay? So if it were, our point is this, that if it could have happened to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's not a fault and it's not an aib, but that it can happen to those who come after, whether it is the imams, whether it is from among the tabi'een, and whoever, maybe up until this time or until Yawmul Qiyamah. As a matter of fact, our memories, Allahul Musta'an. May Allah help us. That is reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was praying, and he was leading the people in prayer. فَأَسْقَطَ آيَةَ نِسِيَانًا, and he forgot one ayah of Quran. And Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu, he was together with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when the prayer was finished and they went their separate ways, he said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, هَلَّا كُنْتَ ذَكَرْتَنِيهَا. If only you had reminded me of that particular ayah. The Sahaba is standing up in the lines, and he is hearing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reciting prayer, and he knows that an ayah is skipped out. But this is the Rasulullah. How can you correct him in his prayer? Subhanallah. And Rasulullah responds to him, "Halla kunta dhakartaniha." If only you had reminded me of the ayah, showing that human quality of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which you all know, سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ إِنَّهُ يَعْلَمُ الْجَهْرَ وَمَا يَخْفَى. That we will teach you the book, and you will not forget, إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ, except what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes you to forget. إِنَّهُ يَعْلَمُ الْجَهْرَ, يَعْلَمُ الْجَهْرَ وَمَا يَخْفَى. He knows what is out in the open and that which is hidden. And I have another example here, but I'm looking at the time, inshallah. We have just about 15 minutes. This, the fourth reason, and this is a short reason. أن يكون بلغه وفهم منه خلاف المراد. That it is possible that the hadith or the ayah of Quran or the piece of adillah, the piece of prophet, comes to him, and what happens? He forgets, or he interprets it, or he understands it slightly different to what is required. And that case came up very clearly in the example when the Sahabas were sent by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he told them, do not pray except in Bani Qurayza. And two groups of Sahabas, they understood it completely differently. So you can take one particular text, and we can see how both groups, they can understand it differently. The fifth reason, أن يكون قد بلغه حديث الحديث ولكنه منسوخ ولم يعلم الناسخ فيكون الحديث صحيح. That what would happen is that the hadith comes to him, the hadith is sahih, but it is abrogated by another hadith. And that piece of information concerning the hadith did not come to him. He is aware of the hadith is sahih, but it was abrogated by another hadith. But even in such a case, that particular imam or the person who is exercising ijtihad, he is excused. On what basis? لأن الأصل عدم النسخ. Because the basis is that no hadith is going to be abrogated until you are aware of the abrogating hadith. Let's understand that. That you cannot say that a hadith is mansukh and that it is abrogated until you have clear evidence and you have the hadith that will actually do the abrogation. But if in the absence of that, then you go with the hadith that you have even though it is abrogated and you are excused. And so we find in Sahih al-Bukhari at the beginning of Islam, when you performed the ruku' in your prayer, you would do it like this. I hope the lines are long enough, inshallah. When you performed the ruku', what you did was to put your hands together like this and place it between your knees. This was how ruku' was done. The hands were placed together, tatbiq, and it was placed between the rakba, the rukbatain, like this. And so you perform ruku'. But that situation, of course, as all of you know, has been abrogated. But the hadith is in Sahih al-Bukhari, making it sahih, making it correct. The hadith is correct, but abrogated. In other words, that is not done at this point in time. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was not aware of this abrogation. You are aware of the abrogation. Every one of you here are aware of the abrogation. Ibn Mas'ud was not aware. Does it make you better than he was? Never. Hasha wa kalla. Could never. Okay? And so, it happened to the extent that he was not aware of that, and he was praying with some of his companions, with some of his followers, Alqama ibn Waqqas. And he's one of the narrators of the first hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari. If you check the isnad, you will see his name there. And Al-Aswad. And the two of them, they prayed. And they placed their hands on the tops of their kneecaps, like how we do. And Ibn Mas'ud, they were praying together with Ibn Mas'ud. And Ibn Mas'ud, in the prayer, he was preventing them and he was hitting them to put their hands where we just showed you in that position. Why? Ibn Mas'ud was not aware that that type of ruku was abrogated. But his two companions were aware. Understood? And the sixth reason, my brothers and sisters, that the hadith comes to him, comes to the imam. The hadith is sahih. But that he considers that that particular hadith is a conflicting view. His opinion concerning that hadith, even though it is sahih with him, he considers it to be a conflicting view to his particular position. Based on the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we want to look at an example where it says innama ar-riba fi nasi'ah. Right, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that riba is in nasi'ah. In other words, on the basis of this hadith alone, that riba, let us say for instance, I have an ounce of gold, and this brother here has 2 ounces of gold, and we trade it. And I give you that 1 ounce of gold and you give me 2 ounces of gold. On the basis of that hadith, it is not riba. But that if I were to give you that ounce of gold and your payment for that ounce of gold was delayed after a period of time and then you gave me the 2 ounces, then that is considered and constitutes riba based on this hadith. Okay? What makes it, what further complicates it is the use of the word innama, because innama is alamat al-hasr. What it does is that it limits and confines it to, in other words, there is no other riba in the world except what is stated in the hadith. And so you had You had Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, his interpretation of what riba was that it was this deferment of deferral of payment, and that if it was done immediately, it did not constitute a riba. And he did not hear, or he did not consider the statement of Ubadah ibn Samit, where it says, "Inna riba yakunu fi nasi'a wal waziyada." That the riba was the first and the second scenarios that we spoke about. Alright? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what confirms for us that both situations are considered to be riba, is the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he says, "Man zada aw istazada faqad arba." Whoever increases or requests increase, meaning the two scenarios as we said before, that both of them have found themselves in the riba. Again, you know, we could look at an ayah of Quran that states clearly concerning riba and, you know, what constitutes riba, but I don't want to go into details. But showing that Ibn Abbas, because he looked at at that understanding of that hadith, especially the use of the word innama, surely this is riba and nothing else, he stuck to that position even though he may have heard others. And the seventh and last example or reason which would cause us to have, or cause the imams to have, a difference of opinion, that it is possible for an alim to use in his interpretation or in his istinbat or extrication of Islamic law to use a hadith that is da'if. Alright? And it's quite possible that such a thing happens. And I hope I'm not going to raise any controversy here, but that issue comes up with regards to salat, what we call Salatul Tasbih. The prayer when you stand up and you say, Subhanallah, walhamdulillahi, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. You say it 15 times standing and then in the ruku, and then when you stand back up, making up 75 times in all in one raka'ah, so that if you do it in four raka'at, you would have covered 300 times. The hadith concerning that, Shaykhul Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he says that it is kadhib, it is a lie on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The fact of the matter is that Shaykh al-Albani pronounces the hadith as being hasan. But there's a reason why Shaykh al-Islam says a lie on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is that it is shadh. When you compare that type of ibadah, it is peculiar to any other type of ibadah. And I wish we could go into more detail, but I have 2 minutes and I would like to, inshallah, close it off. And that is that right now, as a matter of fact, the situation is that the students of knowledge and the ulama of Arabia, they consider that type of salah to be bid'ah, especially since the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed his uncle, "Can I tell you about a salah that if you perform it once a day or once a week or once a month or once in your lifetime, that it will," and so on and so on, and that it was instruction to his uncle Abbas, and it was not for the rest of the ummah. So there are shudooth, or there are peculiarities of that hadith that causes it to be pronounced as being not of a sahih nature. And shadh, or peculiarities of this, is what brings down a hadith from the level of being sahih to that which is less than it. And so, my brothers and sisters, what is our position concerning the imams and this ikhtilaf and differences of opinion that you would find among them? First, it is important that we state that if somebody is following an imam, it does not mean that he's following that particular person. He's following that particular person, no matter what he says or what he does, whether he is right or he is wrong, that you blindly follow that imam. La ilaha illallah. That cannot be correct. And we'll examine that in a moment. But you follow the one with whom is the proof, is the dalil, the proof that comes from the Quran and the Sunnah. And so I will look at a statement here that Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen makes. He says, Rahimahullah, من اعتقد أن أحدا غير رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, whoever believes, listen to this statement, brothers and sisters, whoever believes that anyone other than the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم يجب أن يؤخذ بقول أو فعل وترك بكل حال, that he is required or it is wajib to follow that particular person, whether it is his words or whether it is his actions, or to leave off that which that particular man or imam told him to leave off, بِكُلِّ حَالٍ, in every situation, وَزَمَانٍ, and in every time, فَقَدْ شَهِدَ بِخَيْرِ الرَّسُولِ صلى الله عليه وسلم, that he has borne witness بِخَصَائِصِ الرِّسَالَةِ, that he has believed that other than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that there is somebody who has been granted nubuwa or prophethood. Let's look at this statement carefully from what Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen had to say. That if you were to believe that after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is somebody that you can follow in what he says and what he does and what he approves of, and to leave off that which he tells you to leave off, in everything, in every situation, and in every time, then you have testified that this person is a prophet after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. La ilaha illallah. It's serious. How is that possible? That a man would not make a mistake and he would not have a conflicting view after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When we saw Sahabas, we looked at examples where we saw Sahabas having differences of opinion, and some of them to whom evidences did not come, and the imams came afterwards. And so لِأَنَّهُ, the Shaykh continues to say, لَا يُمْكِنْ أَحَدًا أَنْ يَكُونَ هَذَا حُكْمٌ هَذَا حُكْمٌ أَوْ حِكْمَةٌ قَوْلُهُ إِلَّا رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. It isn't possible that this hukm or this ruling can be for anybody except the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَلَا أَحَدًا إِلَّا يُخَذْ وَيُرَدْ إِلَّا هُ. And there isn't anyone apart from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you can take from and you can reject. Imam Malik rahimahullah, he would sit in the Prophet's masjid and he would give a lecture. And he would point to the Prophet's grave. Where he would sit, his grave would be to the right side. And he would say, كُلُّ قَوْلٍ يُؤْخَذْ وَيُرَدْ إِلَّا صَاحِبِ هَذَا الْقَبْرِ. He would say every word or every person's sayings, you can take from it and you can reject it, except the one who belongs to this grave. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I hope it is understood. But there would be people, and up to the day of judgment, ya akhi, who would have to do istinbat, and who would have to extricate and extract Islamic law, and who would have to study the different usuls. And this is a situation that would go until Yawmul Qiyamah. People fall in various categories with regards to this type of ijtihad. One type of person who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted and given and favored knowledge and understanding to be able to look at the nusus, to look at the texts and to understand it. Second category of person is a talibul ilm, somebody who is a student of Islamic knowledge. He has some knowledge, but he has not reached that level of ijtihad and that sea of knowledge that you would find in certain ulama. And then you have the person who has no knowledge, and well, that situation is very familiar to all of us. The two positions of the ulama concerning in these situations are, and this is what we are looking at, how do we regard these kinds of ikhtilaf. The first position of the ulama in this issue is that for the person who is the talib al-ilm, that he makes ijtihad and he says what he has to say, but it is that the student or the person who is seeking an opinion, that he looks for the person who is the best from amongst the people around him, and that he seeks out his interpretations or his opinions, and he follows that on the basis of the ayah of Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَعَلِمَهُ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَنْبِتُونَهُ مِنْهُمْ, so that when he takes it to the people of knowledge and the people of istinbat, those who can do this religious deduction or Islamic deduction, that they will interpret it for him. So istinbat is something that is mentioned in the Quran. The second position, however, is that there is no, of the ulama, is that there is no, nothing wrong, or there is no problem if he was to take that student of knowledge, because he does not reach to that level, and he can, the level of ijtihad, that the umum, that you know generally what the ayah means or generally what the ahadith means, for him to take from that. But it is wajib upon him that he does it in a most sacred manner. And he does not just treat the ayats of Quran and treats the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as something that, you know, like you read a novel. It is very important that he treats it with sacredness. And that he should not refrain from asking those, and this is the quality of taqwa within the talib al-ilm, than that he should not refrain from asking those who have more knowledge than him. And this is a serious situation, ya akhi, that a person, he knows that he does not know, and that he would not request from those who know to clarify his position, subhanallah. Because he will make a mistake, and not only is that mistake upon him, but those people who gives his fatwa to, and those people who ask him, and if he was to, he can lead the entire of the ummah astray, ya akhi, especially if this is the type of person who has a large following of people. It is a serious matter that the student of knowledge, he clarifies and he approaches those who has more, who have more knowledge than him. Because it is quite possible, as we said, that the student of knowledge, he doesn't know what is general and what is specific, and what is abrogated and what it abrogates, and what is limited and what is undefined, and so on, within the sunnah and within the ayats of Quran. And so, who are we to ask, my brothers? Everyone who you ask, they say that they are an alim, and they profess that they have ilm, and this creates a problem. And two situations the scholars have put forward concerning who you ask a question. Who do you ask? And it says, أنه يجب على العام أن يسأل من يراه أوثق. And that among, if you see five scholars or so, that you should ask the one who you see and you notice and you recognize from amongst them as being the one who is the most knowledgeable. Because just as how if you were to have an illness, ya akhi, if you have a particular illness and all of the doctors in Texas are available to you, who would you look for? The one who is worst among them, the one who we call the quack, or you'd look for the best from amongst them? The best. If that is the case with an illness that you have of your body, then the lack of knowledge or jahl or ignorance is an illness of the mind and of your heart. And when you do, you go to solve that kind of problem. You look for any Tom, Dick, and Harry, Yahi, or you look for the one who has the most knowledge and seek out your interpretations or your opinions from him. This is the first position. The second position is that that it is not wajib to go to that person who has the most knowledge, but that you can ask somebody other than him. Why? It is quite possible that the one who has the most knowledge, that he would not be knowledgeable in a particular issue. So you see the two positions that we have put forward here. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen says that you should ask the best one, but not that it is wajib upon you. In other words, he is the one you should consult the most, but there are issues in which you should ask others. In other words, it is not wajib upon you to ask one alone. So it is like a jama, or putting together the two positions in terms of asking. One or two nasiha, ya akhi, or advices with regards to these ikhtilafat, and you seeking out a piece of advice. First thing is, do not hurry, that you want to get an answer yesterday, as they say. No, this is Islam, this is your deen. And Ali ibn al-Madini used to say, إِنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرُ دِينٌ فَانْذُرْ عَمَّا تَأْخُذُ دِينَكُمْ. This matter is your deen, so look carefully. فَانْذُرُوا. So look carefully. عَمَّا تَأْخُذُ دِينَكُمْ. Look carefully to those whom you take your deen from. It is important also to my brothers and sisters that you all need to be seeking Islamic knowledge and not just be asking the questions, but that you have a right upon yourself that you seek out Islamic knowledge. It is farta'in. It is wajib. It is compulsory upon you that you be seeking that knowledge. And so, the sheikhs of Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen would say to him, that yambaghi, and here it is, we dealing with the raqa'iq al-qalb now, with the sweetness and the softness of the heart. They would say to Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, not Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, but his scholars and his sheikhs would say to him, yambaghi liman su'ila an mas'alatin an yukthir min al-istighfar. That it is the appropriate thing for somebody who is asked often that he should make istighfar, and that he should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness often. Why? Because of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna anzalna ilayka al-kitaba bil-haqq litahkuma bayna an-nasi bima araka Allah. That we have sent down the book to you in truth, so that you might judge among mankind with what we have shown you and what we have given you. وَلَا تَكُنْ لِلْخَائِنِينَ خَصِيمًا. And so that those people who want to treat and who want to create problems, that you would not give them a reason to quarrel. Wastaghfirullah. Allah is saying to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for people who are going to come to you and bring their problems and want to create conflict and problems, wastaghfirullah. He's telling Rasulullah, seek forgiveness from Allah. Inna Allah kana ghafurur rahima. That Allah is forgiving and merciful. I'll finish in a minute, inshallah. Because when a person is making a lot of istighfari, akhi, and he's asking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know what happens? Something very real happens here. In that, it causes your sins to be taken away from you. And this is the major reason for forgetfulness. This is the major reason for forgetfulness. For those people who have knowledge. And so the last point that I would like to make here, inshallah, is that there are people who يحرفون الكلم, as Allah has said, يحرفون الكلم عن مواضعه. People who change, whether it is willful or intentional or unintentional, but it's changed from one place to another and differences in another side. يحرفون الكلم عن مواضعه, from its correct position. ونسوا حظا مما ذكروا بِهِ. مما ذكروا به. And they forgot their portion as a result of these dhunub or evils, and they forgot their portion bimma ذكروا به, of what they were told about and what they were taught. And so to end, I'd like to just quote this statement of Imam al-Shafi'i with regards to that connection between ma'asiyah, or the doing of wrong, or the doing of evil, and forgetfulness, and what is our path towards seeking Islamic knowledge. He used to say, in a little couplet of poetry, he used to say, Shakawtu ila waqi' waqi' was his teacher. Su'a hifzi fa'arshadani ila tarkil ma'asi فإن العلم نورا من إلهي ونور الله لا يعطى لعاصي. Which means, I complained to Waqi' about how my hifz, how my memory was faltering. And this was a man who memorized a million hadith. A million hadith, ya akhi, with the isnad, with the chain of narrators. لا إله إلا الله. And I complained, he says, I complained to Waqi' about my memory is going bad. SubhanAllah, his teacher. And he didn't take it upon himself and say, I can solve the problem, I'm a big boy and I'm independent. No, he goes to his sheikh. I'm a shafi, ya akhi. And he goes to his sheikh with, ya sheikh, I have a problem. He's a little boy in front of his sheikh, in front of his teacher, ya akhi. Subhanallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teach us this tawadu', this humility among one another, ya akhi. فَأَرْشَدَنِي إِلَىٰ تَرْكِ الْمَعَاصِي. And he told me that I should leave off doing wrong. Imam al-Shafi said, I can't remember doing something wrong in my life. The only thing, or the thing that I fear, سُوءَ الْخَاتِمَةِ, that the last deed that I do would be my worst. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. And my teacher is telling me to leave off doing of wrong. A man who can't remember doing something wrong consciously. لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Compare that to us, ya akhi. فَإِنَّ الْعِلْمُ نُورًا مِّنْ إِلَٰهِ. That ilm is nur or light from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَنُورُ اللَّهِ, and the light of Allah is not given to the asi or to the disobedient servant. وَصَلَى اللَّهُمَ عَلَىٰ نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلَىٰ آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِسَائِرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ كُلِّ ذَنْبٍ فَاسْتَغْفِرُهُ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ.